Okay, so Proverbs 7, as you know, we've gone through the first six chapters of this. This is a book written by Solomon. We studied his life in Ecclesiastes. Wisest man who's ever walked this earth, next to Christ himself. Right? God gave him one wish. What do you want? He says, I want wisdom. I want to rule your people properly. And God says, very good. I'll give it to you. And so there's a lot we can learn from Solomon. Right? We're not to just discredit him, although we read Ecclesiastes, we can learn from even from his failure what not to do, but we can learn from his success. And he's also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so this is still God's word, and he just used a vessel like Solomon to bring it our direction. So there is a human element we should regard in that, but let's just be anxious to see how we can self-diagnose today ourselves. So, we know at the beginning of chapter 1 that the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of God. We're going to get to that at the end of this portion here. But the idea is, once you've got that established in your life, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you no longer are, and that the Word of God is the authority in your life and not your feelings or opinions, then you can begin to learn. That's when the learning really starts, isn't it? With the day you give your life to Jesus, now you've signed up for, oh boy, here we go. Life's taken a whole new change, hopefully for the better. But I pray that all of us are teachable. You know, you've got to change. They say an old dog doesn't learn new tricks. Well, to some degree, sure, but you know, you become a new creation in Christ, and hopefully you want to and have a desire to change. How does your life look 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years into your walk with the Lord? Coming to church here, are you getting better or are you getting worse? Okay, it's like when I go to the gym, there's people there that just go to the gym to drink coffee and talk. Just like church, people just come to church to eat the free meal and drink the coffee and blah, blah, blah. You're not going to do any good. Okay, you need to apply it, because all you're doing, if you do not apply God's word on judgment day, you have now just heaped up accountability, right? You need to be accountable to this word. And the Lord in his grace is giving us time now to change, to get ready for eternity, because it's too late. Jesus himself said what? He says, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, we want to be saved. And he says, depart. I never knew you. Oy, that's a scary portion of scripture. But let's jump into the text here in chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eyes. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. So, the idea here is he's exhorting most likely his own children, but us as sons of God, keep my words. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The evidence that you are a Christian and the evidence you are in the love of God is, do you want to do what God tells you to do? Do you want to uphold your end of the bargain? Do you wish to add to your loving relationship with God? As we said last week, there are no have-tos as a Christian. You don't have to do anything. You get to. And you get to because Christ first loved you, because while you were yet a sinner, he died for you. Thus, hopefully, when you've had your encounter with God, you can just say, thank you, Lord. Here's my life. How can I bless you back? But the idea is treasure my commands within you. You know, it's one thing to put the little plaques on the walls and to wear the t-shirts and the bumper stickers, but is the Word of God something you meditate and think about throughout the week? Is there a treasure to it? Is there, in your devotion time, as you're coming to God and he's revealing you to you and he's revealing him to you, are you excited? Are you anticipating what God is going to do for you like you would anticipate winning $2 on your scratch-off? Some people really get excited about that $2 scratch off, but when they come to the Bible, they use the excuses. Well, I'm not a good reader. I just don't understand it, and I don't like King James, and it's just really hard. And then, but you can get the same thrill from a $2 lottery scratch off that you spent 10 bucks on. It says, keep my commands and what? Be miserable. No, it says, and live, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. You'll find that you have vitality again as you obey God's word. You find your depression and your anxiety hopefully goes down, right? You'll find that there's a joy about you as you're obeying God. You find there is a burden lifted off of your shoulders as the Lord is ministering to you and as you're walking in the ordinances of God. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. As we go to Israel, did you see the Orthodox? They take the little scripture in a box and they take a leather strap and bind it to their arms and their foreheads. You know, they go a little too far with it. Right. Yeah, it's that time where they got to do prayer. And it's like, you know, there's something to be had about that. Bind them on your fingers. You know, one of the things I learned in Israel as we were tattooing our crew in Jerusalem at the Razouk family tattoo shop. They're a family of Coptic Christians, and they had an uncle 600 years ago who was a Coptic priest who started the tradition. And in the Coptic tradition, you would go to the priest and you would confess your sin to the priest and say, Father, I like to fight. And then what the priest would do is he would tattoo a little cross on your hand, in a sense sanctifying your hands for the purposes of God, so that now you will, as you are inclined to fight, you would now remember the little cross tattooed on you, and you're like, I'm not going to defile my hand for something unclean like fighting. You know, the idea of putting the word of God on your hand, it really helps you think about before you touch something unholy, before you're unclean. You know, it's just one of those things that maybe there's a practical reminder that you shouldn't touch certain things. Who knows? I could be wrong. That's just my little 2 cents here. But write them on the tablet of your heart. Notice it doesn't say write them on your mind, right? We don't make our decisions based on intellectual information, do we? Right? We all know that sugar makes you fat. That's why I went and bought 2 quarts of ice cream last night. Tastes good, though. But it says, write them on the tablet of your heart. Your heart is the seat of your emotions. It's where your affections lie, right? That's where your heart is. That's where your treasure is. Is when you make God important to you, when you make Jesus important to you, when you make the Bible important to you, then all of a sudden it becomes important to you. Paul wrote, he says, the love of Christ constrains me. You notice as you seek to obey God that you lose a desire to be disobedient. You want to bless God. And then you find you have no time for strange things anymore. But let me just direct you over to, you can turn with me, go to the New Testament. Go to 1 John chapter 2. You guys know this. I'm sure Debbie's got it highlighted, underlined. Don't highlight or underline the church Bible, so you can do it to your own. But in 1 John, John being the apostle of love, he writes to us right around verse 3. You guys there? Right after Peter, page 1839 in my Bible. It says, now, in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. But this we know, that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So here's the thing, guys. Do we have to tell people we're Christians? Can they see that in our life? Is it evident? Because I learned this from a police officer. He told me this: talk is cheap. You can go to church, you can go to Bible study, you can have the biggest, fattest Bible, you can listen to your favorite pastors and teachers on the internet and TV, but if you are not doing it, darkness then resides in you. You can't be saying, I'm trying to grow in the Lord, and then your life look like a shipwreck. That means you're lying to yourself, okay? You have to be honest with yourself first and foremost, you know? So wherever there's an absence of Christ in your life, there's going to be darkness, and that's when you'll find in your life there's room to grow. And so you could either look at yourself and just kind of be remorseful, oh man, my life's horrible, or you can in your life go, you know what, my life is horrible, but it can get better with the power of Jesus and the Word of God. I just remember those early years of going, my life is such an utter train wreck. I'm so sick and tired of the drama and the drunkenness and the sickness and all that junk that my life brought, that I was like, I'm eager to try something else. And I found I didn't want to go back to my old life. So just examine yourself. If you love the Lord, if you truly say that you're a Christian and born again, are you keeping his commandments? Let's keep going here. But the idea at the end of this section of Proverbs has a more practical application to us. It says here that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. We live in a sex-crazed culture. Everything is sex these days. We were talking yesterday, brother and I were hanging out, and just, what can you watch on TV? I mean, they're making some of the most innocent TV shows and storylines smutty, and it's like, why is that even in there? Well, it's because it sells, right? Everything on the internet, everything on TV, the store, everything, you listen to the lyrics of the music we listen to, it's like, some of the music that they play at the gym, I was like, you know, I don't watch porn, but I'm listening to it right now. Like, it's just disgusting. But the idea is Satan knows how to seduce, especially us as men. We're easily swayed by that. We're such visually stimulated people. It gets our hormones going. I mean, we're seeing kids getting sexualized at such a young age. They're going into puberty, second grade. And it's all because the movies and TV shows that they're exposed to are getting their hormones going. And Satan can get your hormones going to make bad decisions. Right? When everything starts going over a young man's brain, he stops thinking because now he's in reproduction mode. You know, that's part of the fallen nature of humanity. But if a person is steadfast on keeping the commands of God, he's got a pretty good shot on staying away from that stuff. Right? You make those covenants with your eyes. You just make a decision where to go and who to be around, and then you'll find that you're not putting yourself in harm's way. Verse 6, it says, for at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding. Oh, boy. You see that now as talking to another family this week. It's like your children have unmonitored access to cell phones. What do you think your young boys are going to find? And such naive young boys, once they find that stuff, it's like let's use an analogy we're all familiar with. Have you ever just opened up a bag of potato chips to have one potato chip? Have you? No. It doesn't work that way, does it? Because you eat one, and the next one, and then the next one, and then the whole bag is gone. And now you feel like garbage, and you realize you've stopped eating potato chips because they're gone. You know, but you're like, never again till the next bag. that's the way our flesh works. It's always hungry. And especially with sexuality, the Bible speaks a lot about sexual behavior. We're going to talk about that a bit here. Verse 8, it says, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark of the night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious outside of the UP pub. Her feet would not stay at home. Oh boy. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner and on Facebook. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. Wow. You look at what Solomon's saying. We're in Proverbs 7. And Solomon's saying, one day I'm looking out my window and I see this naive little boy just walking down the street, and he just slipped and fell into this poor woman's bedroom. Just, he wasn't sure how it happened. It just reached out and grabbed him, right? But notice how it says he's going down the corner. He took the path to her house in the darkness of the evening. Isn't that when we sin, in the darkness? No one does sin out in the open. We always wait till nighttime. You go to a bar, it's always dark. You know, the idea, you know, I've never been in a, I won't say it, but whenever I've planned on doing something immoral, it's never been in the broad daylight necessarily. But this woman met him and she enticed him. She told him what he wanted to hear. She uses flattery. Isn't that how that works? Oh, Pastor Ben, it looks like you've lost weight. No, I haven't. I eat like a pig. Come on. What do you want? What do you need from me? You know, oh, you know, Mrs. Cleaver. Oh, that looks nice on you today, right? We all know Eddie Haskell. It's like, what do you want? So this idea here, he's talking about a harlot. What is a harlot in all practical respect? It's a prostitute. What is a prostitute's motive? Is it because she really likes you? No. A prostitute's motive is to get in your wallet, right? And women know that there's a baseness to the carnal man. If you want the money, you got to give the goods. Men are stimulated and they're attracted to sexual behavior, and they're an easy target. And so the idea here, this harlot is motivated by money, but you're going to find that she's not just a harlot because it says, my husband is gone. Not only is she harloting and prostituting herself out, but she's married. She's an adulteress. Now, what's an adulterer or an adulteress's motivation? Lust, stuff, instant gratification. We know from the story of Hosea. You guys remember in the Old Testament, God had Hosea, this Old Testament prophet, marry a prostitute. She was an adulterer. And what was her motivation? It says here in Hosea 1:5, it says, for their mother has played a harlot, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who gives me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Unfortunately, our culture puts sometimes women in a bind where their husbands or the men they're supposed to be providing for them aren't, and so what do? They use certain parts of their body to attain these things, right? It's a simple transaction. It's been going on since the dawn of time. So an adulterer, and we know from spiritual adultery from Israel, Israel fell into spiritual adultery because they felt God wasn't giving them enough. And so same thing with men and women. When they leave the covenant relationship they have with their spouse, they leave it because they're not feeling their needs are met. And so they will leave that to go to the next person to fulfill that for them or to give them stuff. It's unfortunate, but that's the world we live in. And so we need to understand one thing about human sexual relationships. You know, this harlot says, what did she say here too? She says, come, let us take our fill of love. That's not love, right? That's lust, right? We've exchanged that in our culture. You know, I was talking to some young folks this week about people get married based on romantic love. That's the worst way to ever establish a relationship, when you have the hots for somebody. Because the last thing I've checked is I look in the mirror every day and I don't look as good as I did the day on my wedding. We get ugly and old, right? And God gives us failing eyes so that we can enjoy our spouse, even though we're all failing, our bodies falling apart. But I found romantic love is actually a product of the one man, one woman relationship that God had established since the dawning of time. Marriage is the only institution that has survived the fall. I mean, it's been corrupted, but in America, we've made marriage some really trite thing because we don't have the necessity of marriage like we did 100 years ago. You know, 100 years ago, you got married to acquire and process food. It isn't because of how good they looked or how good they were in bed. You needed someone with good teeth and a strong back to haul water and have babies so you can work the farm and you can all at the end of the week get together, share the same bath water, and get up and do it again. Your life was based on it. But then as pornography and romance and men left the farms and there's no need for marriage anymore. And when the welfare system was introduced, it totally left men off the hook, didn't it?
Remember that, the
60s. Yeah. Yep. If you look at just with the black community, before the civil rights movement, there was only 8% of black children born outside of wedlock. Now that number's flipped because the welfare system said, well, if you want state assistance, the man can't live with you. Off the hook. And then, oh, well, we'll send the bill to the man. Well, I can go and do jobs off the books. You can't touch me, right? It's liberated men. So we've lost this pressure, and the reason for being married, right, is to reproduce, multiply. But from a scriptural point of view, marriage was to represent Christ in the church, wasn't it? Read that in Ephesians 5. So as our culture has eroded the necessity of marriage, you look at your tax forms even. My tax deduction went down because of my marriage. If we would have stayed unmarried, we would have gotten a better tax break. And some people won't get married. Or up here, what's the big thing? Everyone's on Social Security. Well, we don't want to get married. We'll lose our benefits. But that's not God's way. So as people have left God's way and we've left the necessity of marriage, it's easy to run through into the hard times and go, oh, we have irreconcilable differences, so we'll just break our covenant and we'll go out and make the same mistake. You know, statistically, people that get remarried will continue to keep getting remarried. We have a culture, we call it dating, but what I call it is what? Rehearsing for divorce. We already set our marriages up for failure since we were kids. We practiced promiscuity as children. And people think it's cute. Oh, my kid has a boyfriend. My kid has a girlfriend. And then after they get bored with each other, then they go to the next one. And that goes into your marriages. So, but the Bible's real clear. One man, one woman, for life, till death do you part. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, they asked her, have you ever considered divorce? She said, no. She says, murder, yes.
Yeah.
Divorce, no. But that's the whole point. It's a covenant. It's a contract. And it gets hard. And often God will use your spouse to humble you. It gets hard to show you, hey, you need to pick up your feet. There's work. Good marriages take time. Bad marriages take more time. But it's not going to work well without the Lord in it. So the Lord says a lot about marriage. He loves marriage. He loves babies. He loves family. It represents how his relationship is with his church. But unfortunately, it's been corrupted, and there's a lot of warnings against sexual immorality. We need to do things God's way. You know, it even says, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians. Ideally, it says, this is God's will for your life, that you abstain from sexual immorality and learn how to possess your own vessel so you don't act like the Gentiles, heathens around you. You ever want to know what God's will for your life is? Have a little sexual self-control, right? And enjoy the wife of your youth. We covered that one last week. You know, it's something that is what God expects of us. Well, let's go. Let's keep going here. Lust has been exchanged for love. And then for young men, you know, unfortunately in our culture, we're applauded for our sexual immorality, aren't we? Like, it's kind of like we put a star on their name, the more women they've been with. And what happens to a young man, and there's a proverb. Proverb 31 talks about that. It says, do not give your strength over to women. Women can be a crutch for men. And I find it up here in our culture in general, American culture, men trade their mommies for a girlfriend. And they just marry their mom in girlfriend form, you know, because they need a woman to take care of them. They're not there to provide and protect anymore. And then when the woman's gone, they don't know how to do anything but play video games and consume marijuana and watch pornography. That's kind of what men do in absence of that. You know, it's an unfortunate thing how Satan knows how to render men useless by making women their strength. So, where are we at, Debbie? Where do we leave? 21. Okay, very good. She's my bookmark. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. Hey, big boy. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her. Isn't that how guys think? Okay. Yep. As an ox goes to the slaughter. And that's a great analogy, man. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver with hepatitis C. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. I didn't know. I mean, you talk to anybody who's contracted an STD or HIV or AIDS. They all would tell you, I didn't think it was going to happen to me. Isn't that the lie Satan tells you as you get wrapped up in sin, as he tells you, you won't get caught. No one will know. You have a private sin. There's no victimless crime, is there? Look at our culture just in the last 30, 40 years, and our own, just what we've experienced in our own families, how sexual immorality has destroyed the families.
It hurts people.
Right. It hurts. I mean, and there's no victimless crime. You just ask any child who was raised without both a mother and father because it was just an unwanted pregnancy or an unexpected pregnancy. And some of us have been products of that, and we understand that, you know, I really wish I would have been raised with both parents, or I really wish that I didn't leave this poor child that I fathered or mothered without a family to be raised in. I mean, you may have been a victim of it or victimized someone in it and felt the weight of that. There's no victimless crimes with sexual sin. I mean, you look at why the abortion industry makes as much money as it does. It is a product of sexual immorality. Okay. I mean, there's 750,000 abortions performed legally in this country every year. And not only is it because of the sexual sin, but now they're selling the body parts. Follow the money. You know, it's a horrible, horrible industry, and it's all based on sexual ethics, if you can say there is such a thing. Well, let's keep going. We got more to talk about. We're going to talk about our second favorite subject. We're going to get to money. It says, verse 24, now therefore listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descendants to the chambers of death. That's where Satan gets us, is when we operate in our strengths, when we think we got this. Isn't that true? Where we get a false sense of confidence. Some of the most godly, righteous men have been taken down by sexual sin. You know, it's unfortunate that the men that I've known are in our movement. I mean, they've given themselves over to it, and next thing you know, they're taken out. You know, it's something we should be praying for our spiritual leaders and even our national leaders. I mean, that's the big thing now in the presidency, is we're talking about what they do behind closed doors, but it's something the world looks at, but it will slay the strongest men. Verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates in the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. The idea here is God's wisdom can make the simplest person wise, right? We are to come to the Lord with a childlike faith, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out love thy neighbor as yourself, or, you know, love God with your whole mind, body, heart, soul. I mean, the idea is God's wisdom is simple, and it can instruct the most base person. I mean, just think of us. I mean, the beauty of what I liked about Calvary Chapel is it came out of the hippie movement of the 70s. You get this balding old failure of a pastor teaching the beach bums of California the Bible, and these guys get saved, and then they turn from the streets and become these excellent men of God handling his word like college professors, even better than that. And it's God's wisdom. They just lived under it. And that's the beauty of the Bible, is you can just, all you have to do is do it, and God will increase your capacity to be wiser. But the whole point is to seek wisdom. And he's saying seek wisdom better than riches, because people who seek riches tend to what? They fall into corruption. Riches corrupt. But people who seek wisdom, God tends to what? He gives them wealth, and it will not corrupt, because you know how to handle it. And one of the things I've learned personally is when you learn God's word says a lot about money, doesn't it? And God blesses us with money. It says what? In Deuteronomy 8, it says, "And you shall remember your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." And you find as you follow God's pattern for wealth, the first thing he says what? Is get a job. Work with your hands. Be quiet. Mind your own business. Right? Provide for your needs and provide for the needs of others so that they don't have lack. And the idea is, you know, we talked last week about tithing and making God first in your wallet. But you find there's financial principles within God's word, and it can increase your capacity to retain money. You find you're not spending money on dumb things anymore. You find you're not going into debt. You find you're not buying impulse items. There's a way you can handle God's money, and it's, you have to know God's word and apply it. And it doesn't look like the world, does it? The world tells you to hoard or to invest into hokey things, or, you know, up here we have the poor tax, lottery tickets. You ever notice millionaires on Wall Street don't play the state lottery? They play the stock market. Yeah, house always wins, right? Just ask anyone who works at a casino. But the idea is learn, ask the Lord to show you how to handle your money, how to be a blessing with your money, and not to make money your God. You know, I find the less I touch my money, the more God gives. I just become the conduit to meet the needs that are around me. You know, he's, even in my own home, he's challenged me. He's told me, the Lord's told me, he says, let me bless you. He says, you bless your family and let me bless you. But I won't. You'll find throughout the scriptures, and Solomon's a great example of it, is there's three things that a man of God or a woman of God shall not touch, right? A, the glory of God. Don't take credit for the blessings in your life. Second, the girls. Guys, hands off the ladies. And the third one, the gold. Because that will you get your heart stuck on money, what happens? You can get shipwrecked on all those three things. God will pull the rug out from underneath you. But it's important to know God's word so that he wants to bless you financially. He wants to take care of you, but are you handling your money as a proper steward of God? As I loosely paraphrase some verses here, let's take a look here. In 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll just read it. Chapter 4, verse 11. It says right here that you... Excuse me, I'll back it up. It says, "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly, toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Isn't that very practical advice? Work with your hands. You mean Bernie Sanders isn't going to dismiss my student loan, and I'm not going to get a recording contract when I turn 18? And you know, Ephesians 4 also gives us another little financial tidbit. In Ephesians 4:28, it says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. What is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Gosh, isn't that just good old practical advice? Stop stealing, go get a job, feed yourself, your family, and the people around you. It's a no-brainer, but it works, doesn't it? God has a lot to say about money. In fact, when you look at the life of Jesus, he spoke more about money and hell than just about any other topic. Do your own math on that. But God has the ability to bless you, and he wants to. He's just looking for someone who's going to be faithful in the little things, and then he will add the increase. Well, let's keep going here. Where are we at here, Debbie? Verse 12. It says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence." What is that word? Wasn't there a song, "Dear Prudence"? Didn't John Lennon sing that? I thought it was a name. Prudence. What is prudence? It's the ability to make good decisions, right? We call the term prude. We've turned it into a vulgar kind of put down. But the idea is a prudent person knows how to apply their wisdom. Isn't that true? Like there's one thing to have knowledge. And you know my analogy. Knowledge says what? A tomato is a fruit. Wisdom says, don't put it in the fruit salad. Prudence is the same thing. Prudence, when you have prudence, right? When you have the wisdom of God, when you have the check of the Holy Spirit going on in your life, he's going to teach you how to pull the trigger and when to pull the trigger. There's you know, a prudent decision. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Take a quick test in your life. Have you learned or just become sickened by not just the evil in the world, but the own sin in your life? Have you gotten to the point where some days you realize how carnal you are? Where you're just like, icky poo, I need a bath. I love Peter. Remember? Peter said to Jesus, as Jesus went to wash his feet, he says, "Oh Lord, oh, I don't need you to wash my feet. That's so beneath you." He says, "Peter, if you don't let me do this, you have nothing to do with me." And he goes, "Oh Lord, do my whole body." Isn't that true? The closer you get to the Lord, the more you're aware of your own sinful nature, and the more you need to be close to God to continually confess your sin and be cleansed of it. I mean, the blood of Jesus is not a one-time event, is it? It's a daily occurrence. It's a good place to be. But the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Some days you can't even watch the news. When you're so grounded in your word, doesn't it just bum you out to even just see the disgusting stuff on TV? You're like, I can't even enjoy this. Right. Or even the radio. You know, some days it's just all you hear is just evil, 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 because evil sells. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. As we know, out of the mouth flows the issues of the heart. So just taking an inventory, you know, as we're self-diagnosing, what do you talk about? That's what's in your heart. "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By my princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honors are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, the fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries." You know, there's a saying accredited to, who's the guy who invented peanut butter? George Washington Carver, right? The guy who invented peanut butter. It's said that he said this prayer, "Lord, teach me the secrets of the universe." The Lord didn't answer him. Well, teach me the secrets of the world. Didn't answer him. He says, teach me the secrets of the peanut. It's a great saying. Did he say it? I don't know. The idea is, what does James tell us? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. The Lord wants you to lean on him because he knows how to make a person smart. But the idea is it's better than all the, you know, it's like our joke here. If you had one wish, one prayer God could answer, what would we all ask God for? Unfortunately, it would be something as carnal, right? Money, stuff, car, whatever. Just as Solomon prayed, Lord, give me wisdom. And the product of wisdom was the riches, was the fact that there was honor. There was all this stuff that came alongside it because God knew he could be trusted with it. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now, we know that Solomon was a naturalist, and I think he really could see the intricacy of the hand of a creator in the creation around him, in the wisdom of the creation. You know, we have these smart men telling us we've evolved, that we just happen to be here, the third rock from the sun, that it was through the winds of cosmic change, or like Carl Sagan called us, star stuff, right? Doesn't that sound smart? Oh, you're just smart, so you're just star stuff. Well, creation was a very deliberate act of God, wasn't it? And he's a very flamboyant creator. And when you become right with God, all of a sudden you see there is wisdom in the creation. All this is here for a purpose. It was created by God and for God, for his enjoyment and his pleasure, and for our enjoyment and our pleasure. But we find the whole pinnacle of creation really is what? Is to point to the need for a Savior in Jesus Christ. But the creation testifies, as Romans says, to the what? Judgment of God. That's the scary part, is if there's a creator, then we were created for something. And most people don't know what that thing is, right? They believe they were descended from an animal and are now getting better in the evolutionary process. But you look at them, they act like what? Animals, right? Look at how we... What we believe about God dictates how we behave. So if you think you're an animal evolving, what, you're going to do what an animal does, right? But then when you realize that there's this God who put you into existence for a purpose, which is to what? Worship him. Now you have value. Now you have a reason. There's purpose, meaning, and direction in your life. Did anyone find that in their salvation experience, that now you realize there's a plan for you? And not just here and now on this earth, but for your eternity. God has a plan for your eternity. Because you may spend the rest of your life in a hospital bed on this earth, but God's preparing you for the next realm. And you have a part to play. You're going to reign and rule as a king or a priest. There's a plan. But just as we sang this morning, as we yield over to the potter, what happens if you, the lump of clay, don't yield yourself to the potter's hands? He takes that pot and breaks it and throws it away. Right? If I create something that doesn't yield to my need or its design purpose, then it becomes thrown away. It becomes fodder, unfortunately. I don't believe we were ever created for hell, but unfortunately people will end up in hell because they're not yielded over to the Creator for their purpose. But God's wisdom is displayed in creation. Let's keep going. Where are we at here? Debbie? 32? Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Oh, I'm learning that verse. My 20-month-old is rehearsing to be two. Listen. And when you say get over here, it means run faster up the stairs, right? Or no means touch it again. They're just miniature versions of us, aren't they? For blessed are those who keep my ways. What did Jesus say? He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Oh, man. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. The blessings or the being obedient to God isn't burdensome. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life. Again, there it is. I am the way, the truth, the life, and obtains favor from the Lord. You know, we have these trite sayings, and they're true. Jesus loves you. I don't have a problem with that. Some days I go, does he like me? Isn't that what Satan tries to erode from your thought life? Is I think as Christians, we develop amnesia, and Satan wants you to walk in carnality so that you now are feeling guilty, and now you're feeling that you're not worthy of God's love. And you know what? He's right. You aren't worthy of God's love. None of us are worthy of God's love, are we? We're receiving his love by his grace, his unmerited favor, and he likes us, right? He's got a picture of all of us in his robe, right? You want to see all my kids? Right? Right, we're on his fridge, right. He likes us. But you find as you're obeying God, like he just shows his favor to you. You know why God blesses us? Because he's a blesser. It's like with me. Even in my, people know when I say, you want to go for a road trip? What's the next question, Mike? Where are we going to eat? You know why? Because I'm a foodie. And if I'm a foodie, you're a foodie. That's just the way it's going to roll. You know, and that's the same thing with God. God loves and he blesses because he's a lover and a blesser, right? You want to be under the spot where the glory comes out, don't you? And that's where obedience takes you, is to right underneath where hopefully you've had those moments where you're telling God, just stop blessing me. Just quit pouring out your love and your grace and your mercy. Just stop. Just, I'm done. Aren't those just wonderful moments? I mean, I've experienced that just this summer with our house, you know, like, me as a man, I'll just tell you a story of a man who thinks the world revolves around his participation in it, where I'm like, you know, it's up to me to provide a house for my wife. And the Lord's like, no, I'm going to provide. You can't touch it. You can't save the money. You can't do it. I'm just going to give you a house because I'm a giver, and I love you, and I love your wife, and I love your child. I'm going to give you extra bedrooms so you can have more. I walked into the bank, and I said, I would love for you to give me money. They said, how much do you need, Mr. Eckel? I said, this is what I need. And the Lord goes, well, how much do you need for the deposit? I said, Lord, I need this amount. And he says, no, you actually need this amount. And he gave me more money than I flimsily estimated so that he knew my closing costs. It didn't cost me a dime to make this transition, but it cost me the humility. I had to set my pride down and humbly go before the Lord and say, will you please bless me? Because I like to bless myself. Don't we all like to do that? We like to be our own blessers. But oftentimes we miss out on what God wants to do because of our selfish ambition and our self-sufficiency. That can curtail what God wants to do. We have such false humility in our prayer life. Oh, Lord, I just would like a thimble of coffee today. He's like, why didn't you pray for the whole pot? I want to give you the whole pot. But let the Lord bless you. Because he's a blesser. Blesses the man who listens to me and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. I mean, really, isn't that true? Is we're harming our own self when we commit sin? All those who hate me love death. You know, that's what it says in John 3, that for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in me shall have everlasting life. But it also says they would not walk in the light. They wouldn't love the light. They would rather love darkness because what? Their deeds were evil. That word love is agape. People love their sin, don't they? I mean, there's people in hell who want to be there because God won't be there And the fact that they're weeping and gnashing of teeth, in my estimation, isn't because they believe that they should have had a second chance, is they believe God exists. And they're just angry that he exists, right? That's how hard men's hearts are. All those who hate me love death. The wages of sin is death. Where are we at here? We've got 10 minutes. All right, chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go into the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. Isn't that true? You ever try to correct the ignoramus? You turn into the argument of, nah. They will what? Drag you down to their level and beat you with experience. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. You know, we used to go out street witnessing in St. Paul. And we worked the main drag. Remember, Mike, remember University Avenue? Well, there's full of car clubs on Friday nights and all the drug dealers and the hustlers. And you go up and try to talk to them about the Lord. You actually put yourself in physical harm. You know, it's that you don't correct a scoffer lest he hate you. But it says here, it says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. How do you embrace correction? Hopefully people correct you because they love you. Not to just point out there's a stain on your shirt, but like, here, let me help you with the stain, right? When somebody comes to you and says, you know, I do have a concern. How can we correct this? And that's what the Word of God does. Doesn't it often just correct us? But he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. You know, the more you know, the more you know you need to know. Not just information for information's sake, but don't you go to the Word of God and go, I just really want to have the best God can actually give me, and I want to know this book so I can get to know God in his fullest. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. You know, the thing with the Word of God and why I'm a passionate teacher of God's Word is because I was such an ignorant person concerning God's Word. In those early days, I was just looking at this book going, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But I would just sit and listen to teachers and I would read. And I increased in learning. It's like, how do you develop an appetite for a food? You start eating it, right? Peppermint ice cream. Oh. Right? Chocolate chips. I mean, just think of just in our own flesh, how do you increase your appetite for something? You just start eating it. You know, as I raising my daughter, you know, we're giving her foods. And she eats stuff we don't eat. She hadn't figured it out yet. The other day, she's eating black beans, broccoli, eggs, Cheez-Its, and milk. And you're like, but to her, I mean, all that stuff, if you look at it, like, you know, with a kid, we're trying to develop tastes for food so she doesn't just become a peanut butter and jelly kid who eats chicken nuggets and Kool-Aid. Cheese sandwiches. I mean, nothing wrong with cheese. I mean, here's the thing. We also started her on really good, expensive cheese, so she's not going to ever eat the cheap stuff. She's going to eat the really good, sharp, aged 11-year cheddar cheese, so that's going to hurt my wallet, but we wanted to create an appetite in her for nutritious food, right? And that's the beauty of the Word, is it does create its own appetite where you're just like, you find out who this Jesus is, you can't help but love him. And you know, when you're out witnessing and sharing your faith with people, they will come to you with the Jesus of their church or their tradition or what they perceive who Jesus is, and it's often inaccurate. The people that know the most about the Bible haven't been within 10 feet of the Bible in their entire life, and they'll tell you everything about God and the Bible, right? You ever meet that person? Some of us were that person. But the idea is, I tell people this. I said, you just go and read the Gospel of John. You look at who Jesus is, and you tell me what you don't like about that man in that book. Well, I like the Jesus of the Bible. Right. That's the Jesus you need to know, not the Jesus of your family. Because, you know, I grew up in Minnesota. Minnesota is 98% Christian. don't ever bring the Bible up in that conversation. It's just cultural. Fall in love with the Jesus of the Bible. Don't even take my word for it. Go and read it yourself. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. And, you know, here's the good news for you and I. We are just. Right? The term justification. When Jesus died on the cross, he made a declaration, didn't he? He says, it is finished. The justification for our sins. He paid the price for us. Right? We sing the song, Jesus paid it all. Right? We've all heard that. But do you understand what that means? There's nothing you can add to your right standing with God. And justification just simply means this. Just as if I have never sinned. Positionally, we are right with God all the time. Practically, we're little piggies. We roll in the mud. We got to get cleaned up a little bit, right? But understand this. Jesus died for all your sins, even the ones you're going to commit today and tomorrow, right? Jesus paid it all. If you understand how big the cross of Christ is, then you shouldn't have any problem in wanting to love him. Leading to verse 10, here's the crescendo here. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know what fear of the Lord is? It means to fear God. It means to really fear him, not in like an abuser, but as he is all-powerful. He is bigger than you, and he has the say-so in your life. But understand, he is always good. He's got your best interest in mind. But he's also a God that disciplines. And if any of us have been a Christian for 15 minutes, you know God disciplines those he calls his sons. But there should be a fear of God, right? I want to take this logo and I want to put it on like packs of zigzags, beer cooler cozies, right? Condoms, hand them out. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And like how you're going to open that with that, it's going to ruin your high, isn't it? That's just me, but just right. What do we say here? What's the good news? God is watching. Isn't that good news? What's the bad news? God is watching. I had a brother. Lord is dealing with him on his eating. And he did a really good deed that day, so he's going to reward himself. He went through the Culver's drive-thru. Well, the fuel pump on the truck died right in the drive-thru, and there's like, and it's rush hour, and he's ordering his food, and the Lord says, hey, because he just got his chow, Lord's like, enjoy your meal. Just eat up. You know, he knew he wasn't supposed to be eating that stuff, and it's just, you know, like, the Lord just giving him that to just sit there and enjoy it, you know, and he's just like, no, he says, I couldn't. So he's got all these people honking and hating him because he gave into his flesh. You know, how embarrassing. You just sit there and just wait for the tow truck. No one else is eating today. Oh, the chicken's good, though. Yeah. All right, let's wrap this up. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Yeah, you find you stop doing dumb things when you become a Christian, but not only that, is you get to live for eternity. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. You know, I grew up in the hood, and you see the foolish women, you know, Pookie and Shanae sitting out on the porch. Hey, baby. Hey, baby. You know, I started getting solicited by prostitutes when I was probably 11, 12 years old. And I you know, my joke was, because I grew up watching, like, Hollywood movies where they had, like, Jamie Lee Curtis as a prostitute or who was a pretty woman. What's her name? Julia Roberts. I'd be like, that's not a hooker. She's got all her teeth, you know. So you get, you know, isn't that the foolish woman? They solicit. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. So talk about our favorite subjects, sex, money. But ultimately, you know, you can harp all you want about that, but the thing is the love of the Lord shall constrain you. That's the goal, is if you want to avoid the temptations in your life, if you want to navigate through the temptations, you want to have victory over sexual sin, you want to have victory over poverty, know who Jesus is. Know the Word of God. Submit yourself to what God's Word says about those issues. And all, like, just simply, when I quit drinking, I had money again. Did anyone notice that? Or like when you quit smoking, you got a raise. You're just like, I got money. You know, I used to work for an organization in town, and I always asked everyone the same question. What cigarettes you smoke? Oh, I don't smoke. I'm like, BS. I know you smoke. So you can't come to me asking for a handout because I know you spent $72 on a carton of Marlboro Light 100s. Well, I can't smoke anything else, one lady told me. I'm like, you're smoking your money. I had another brother in ministry tell me he needed more money each month to keep his ministry rolling. I said, bro, how much you smoke a day? 2 packs, Pall Malls. I'm like, there's, at the time, what, five? That's $10 a day times 7 days a week. That's, what, $70 a week times four is what? That's your gas money. I said, wow, the money you need for your ministry, it just happens to go up in smoke. I'm like, I'm not even going to beat on you for the health reasons. It's really the practical side of it. God gives you everything you need. It's just how you use it. Isn't it true? And the faithful you are with that little stuff, the more faithful you'll be in the bigger stuff. And you'll find God will take you through a real lean season financially to teach you to take that nickel and fold those flats so they touch. You know how frugal you get when you're broke? And you can be broke without being poor. Right? Poverty is a value system, right? You can be on fire for Jesus and be poor because now you have the riches of God. But if you're in poverty, you have a $300 cable bill every month, yet you don't have groceries or running water. And I answer those phone calls around here. People are like that. But it's like, what are you doing with what God has given you now? Because if he just, as we've said before, money is just miracle grow on your character flaws. You're going to do more with that money in the realm of carnality if you're not faithful. So with that, trust the Lord, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Learn how to handle your money. Learn how to handle your body in the proper manner of sexual relationships. Understand that adultery is a sin, right? Fornication, sexual immorality is a sin. Because God didn't design you for that. He designed you for one man, one woman, and that's where he blesses you. So with that, let's pray.